I'm going to be looking at different passages of Scripture this morning, just basically landing and taking back off again, or touching down and taking back off again. Probably if you would call for a text, it would be in James, the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 17, I believe. James 1, 14. Here, I bet a good thing I looked, huh? But I'm going to be looking there or touching down at some other verses as well this morning. Would you bow your head with me as we begin with prayer this morning? Father, we're thankful for your blessings to us today. I'm thankful for your blessings. Thankful for this time that we have together to worship. And certainly have enjoyed your presence as we've lifted up your name in praise and song. And our hearts have been warmed by testimonies. The grace of the Lord that is working in lives, the answers to prayer, the blessings that you've provided, it certainly gives us enjoyment and encouragement to continue to press on in this work and in this battle. And Father, we know that your grace is sufficient for us no matter what we face. And Father, now as we look into your word and this message that you've pressed on my heart this morning, I pray that you would give us that anointing that is needed. I pray that you would anoint my lips and mind. Help me to be able to say what you want me to say. And then, Lord, I pray that you would anoint our hearts and our minds that we would receive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Question for you to begin with this morning is, why do I sin? Somebody might immediately say, well, I don't believe in a sinning religion. I don't either. That doesn't change the value of the question. Let's change it a little bit so that you don't have to be hung up by that. Why does a person sin? When somebody sins, why do they sin? It's really an excellent question. Because most people do not wake up in the morning intending to sin that day. I don't think that we usually say at the beginning of the day, today I am going to lie to somebody. I'm going to tell a lie. Or I'm going to lose my temper today. Or when they wake up and their feet hit the floor and stretch their arms back over their head and say, today I'm going to lust. You know of anybody that's ever done something like that? Today I'm going to gossip, or today I'm going to be selfish. Or we could just all lump it into one thing and say, today I'm going to be disobedient to God. We probably don't know of anybody that does that in our church realm or in our Christian circles. And yet at some point before the end of the day, somebody here just might have done one of those very things that I said a person doesn't get up in the morning and say that they're going to do. The deeper biblical question would be, if I don't want to sin, why do I sin? Why do I sin? And so with that question in mind, here's a thought to consider. A person sins because sin still has an appeal to our fallen heart. Sin still has an appeal to our fallen heart. You see, Paul kind of describes this struggle pretty honestly, pretty succinctly, when he states in Romans 7:19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. See, Paul brings it out, and sometimes we kind of shy away from that because it's kind of cloudy as to what it means in my own personal life. Or how it's represented in my personal life. I believe that we can clarify this as the difference between wanting God, the difference between wanting God and wanting something that competes with God. Let me say that again. It's a difference between wanting God or wanting something that competes with God. So when we take a look at sin, sin promises something. Anytime the enemy of your soul, anytime the devil, anytime that roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, anytime he wants to get your mind or your attention, there is a promise at the end of it. Anger, it promises satisfaction. Lust promises pleasure. Pride promises importance or value, a temporary, earthly, or faux value. Greed promises security. Bitterness. Oh boy, why do we have to bring up bitterness? Because it's a common problem in the scriptures. Bitterness promises justice. Self-will promises freedom. You can go on and on wherever, however you want to with those thoughts or that line of thinking. Sin promising something, but I have to tell you this morning that sin is a liar. It offers something that it cannot ultimately deliver. Now, James puts it this way in James 1:14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Let me rephrase that with the English standard. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, brings birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. How do we counter that? How do we counter that? I believe that we counter that when the heart is surrendered entirely to God, perfect love for God, then there isn't an inner desire with which to be drawn away. With which to be drawn away. Isn't that what James is telling us? There's an inner work. There's an inner something that we are drawn away from. But if we are entirely, completely surrendered to him and there's perfect love for God within, then there's no longer something within with which to draw us away. You see, sin doesn't begin with an outward act. It begins with something on the inside of us that is attracted to the temptation. Something that is attracted to the temptation. Let's look at it a little bit further. Why does a person sin? Well, a person sins because they choose the immediate desire over the greater good. Most of you know the name Travis Johnson. He said that Satan offers temporary glory that ends in eternal suffering. Jesus calls us to temporary suffering that leads to eternal glory. Let me say that again. Travis, you did good. Satan offers temporary glory that ends in eternal suffering, but Jesus calls us to temporary suffering that leads to eternal glory. A person sins because they choose the immediate desire over the greater good. See, that's one of the most important things that we have to understand. When we sin, we aren't necessarily choosing sin because we love sin. Often we're choosing something we want more in that moment than what we want in obedience to God. Think of Esau. Oh, I know you don't want to look at Esau because you know the outcome of Esau. But let's look at Esau. Let's think about Esau just for a moment. He did not. I don't believe. Now, the scripture doesn't say one way or the other. But I don't believe that he woke up that morning saying, today I'm going to despise my birthright. Now, that may have been already a pattern in his life that he trivialized the greater things. Now, we might be able to argue that. We can argue that, actually. But it's not something I believe that he woke up in the morning and say, today's the day that I'm going to despise my birthright. The simplistic thing about him is that he became hungry. You say, well, wait a minute. That's right. That's right. Let's look at that. Just for a moment. What do you hunger for the most? He became hungry just going through normal life. There wasn't anything wrong in what Scripture tells us about him that day until we find that he is now hungry. What is it that makes us hungry? Or what are we hungering for? He became hungry, and in that moment of hunger, he said, or he saw Jacob's food. Was there something sinful about Jacob's food? Can't say that there was, can we? But he hungered, he saw the food, and in that moment, he was lost in the present. He was lost in the present moment. He could only see the present moment. His immediate appetite became more important than his spiritual inheritance. I don't want to call Jacob Satan. Sometimes Satan uses good people to present his temptations, so let's look at it that way. But here we find that he was hungry, he saw what could satisfy, but in order to be satisfied by that food, he was going to have to sacrifice, he was going to have to give up something that he knew in the depths of his heart was better than that food. But he was lost in the present moment, the immediate appetite. The Hebrew writer said, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. One morsel of meat. We could spend a lot of time talking about that meat. How the aroma of that meat certainly permeated the air. He might have been able to smell it from a ways off as the wind was blowing from it to him. I don't know that that's the way it was, but I can imagine it. You can just get around some restaurants. You don't even have to be real, real close to them, but if the wind's going the right way, you can smell some phenomenal food, make you hungry. But I think the thing that I want to notice here the most about this one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright, it was one moment of appetite that overrode something of enormous eternal value. Let's break that down quickly. One moment of appetite. One. That's pretty singular, isn't it? It wasn't a whole string of things. It wasn't a whole bunch of things. It wasn't a whole process of things. It wasn't over a long period of time. It was one. Then we also find in that statement, going past the first word of one, we find one moment. So it was briefly presented to him. One moment of appetite overrode something of enormous eternal value. Take it a step further and look at a different word. One moment of appetite. Appetite. The desire of the present moment, the present tense, the circumstance of the here and now. One thing that was here and now overrode the enormity of the value that was presented to him or should have been presented to him at a later time. You see, that's how temptation works. Did I already say that sin is a liar? Sin promises so much. It says this and that and the other, and it keeps, but one moment, and the lie is received. Esau found that out. Why does a person sin? Well, number three, a person sins because temptation changes our perspective. Temptation changes our perspective. My wife and I have been married now for 38 years, and we have different perceptions. I was listening to somebody talk the other day, been married for 50-some years, and he said, why can't my wife and I be on the same page at least sometimes? Our perceptions are so different. And I wanted to get to him and say, tell me about it. You know, sometimes our minds can click on the same track, but then sometimes our opposites. Some of you are smiling because you know. Some of you are laughing because you've experienced. Some of you have yet to know and understand that. A person sins because temptation changes our perspective. You say, well, how can that possibly be? Let's look at it this way. Temptation makes the forbidden thing look bigger than God. Hold with me. Temptation makes the forbidden thing look bigger than God. Let's take a look at Eve. Eve knew what God had said. She knew the command. But Genesis records for us in 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the present moment, it appealed to her, making it bigger than what God was. God was now out of the picture. He wasn't there to speak to her as he had been. It was now the present moment, the present tense. Why do I emphasize that? It's because we live in the present tense. The present tense is what we are finding ourselves in every moment of our lives. You see the progression. She saw, she desired, she took. Now the command hadn't changed. God hadn't changed. The consequences hadn't changed. What changed? It was her perception. Her perception changed. That's why Scripture so often repeatedly tells us to guard our hearts and our minds. Why does a person sin? Because temptation changes our perspective. We sin because we rationalize what we already want. We rationalize what we already want. Now, this is where sin gets especially dangerous. Because we rarely tell ourselves, I'm going to rebel against God. But instead, we say, you don't have to say amen to any one of these, but you can maybe grunt a little bit internally when you realize that maybe you've done this. Well, preacher, you don't think too highly of us. Oh, I think very highly of you, but I know what sin does, and I know how it works within us, within a person's life, until they have been surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, to the will of God, and perfect love for God, and there's no longer that drawing away that is possible. What do we do? I'm not going to rebel against God, but here it is. I deserve it. I deserve it. Or it's just a little thing. It's not that big. It's just a little thing. Oh, here's one. This is scary. Everybody does it. Now, it could only be one or two people that we know of, but somehow one or two people in our circle of friends, somehow when we want it to, becomes everybody. Because that's who we're looking at. That's where our perceptions are. That's where our perspective is. That is the direction that we are going. And we're looking at certain ones. Oh, everybody's doing it. Another one that's maybe too common is, I'm not hurting anybody. Here's a scary one. I'll make it right later. I'll make it right later. Another frightening one is, well, God understands. Yeah, he does. He does. God does understand. But he does not wink at our sin. Sometimes a person can get so far down the road to rationalizing what they want by saying, this is different. This is different. See, it's amazing how we talk ourselves into doing something that we want. We can become the greatest of creative lawyers when we are defending our own desires. The conscience says don't, but the desire says just once. And the mind then begins to build a case for that desire. Now, from the Wesleyan roots and a holiness perspective, we need to distinguish a little bit here of temptation, the difference between temptation from sin. Because this distinction is very crucial. Being tempted is not in itself sin. Because we understand very clearly that Jesus was tempted in all points, the Hebrew writer said, in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The temptation may be the knock at the door, but sin is when the door is opened and consent to what God has forbidden. We open the door and give consent to what God has forbidden. You don't need to walk around with some kind of a condemned feeling simply because a wrong thought or a temptation was presented to you. But the question becomes, what do I do with that temptation? Without going into a deep explanation of it all, I can simply say that we are to resist it, we are to flee from it. In other words, we are to abandon that thought, abandon that temptation. The question still presents itself, why do we sin? Why do you sin? Or why does a person sin? At the deepest level, we sin because we choose our own will over God's will. We choose our own will over God's will. Even when we don't consciously say, I choose rebellion against God, our actions can communicate exactly that very thing. Jesus tells us in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that gives us another side to the question. Not only the question, why does a person sin, but why do we obey him? Why should we obey him? Because we love him more than we love the thing that is tempting us. Because we love him more. That's where holiness becomes more than merely, I don't want to sin. It becomes, Lord, I want you more than I want what sin is offering me. You see, that is a much deeper victory. Because nobody plans to sin, or I hope you don't. I hope nobody does. I know that sometimes that's part of, David said, presumptuous sins. There had to be some planning to that. But for the most part, people don't plan to sin. But if we look at James 1:14, it says that sin begins with a desire. Desire becomes temptation. Verse 15 says temptation becomes consent. Consent produces sin, and sin produces death. So the question that I leave with us today, it's a great question. It's a good question. What desire am I allowing to become more important to me than obedience to God? What desire am I allowing to become more important to me than obedience to God? That question gets underneath the behavior, It gets into the very depths of the heart to deal with the heart, which is exactly where Scripture says the battle really begins. So let me say it one more time. What desire am I allowing to become more important to me than obedience to God? Would you stand with me this morning? Father, take these simple words, but this great big truth, apply them to our hearts. Help us to receive them from you. Help us to hear them from you. I pray that you would help us to make application, to be shielded from those desires by the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit, to sanctify our hearts, surrender our will, yield ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. Be with us as we go our separate ways this morning. Allow your presence to continue with us through this Lord's Day. And I pray for your blessing in the service tonight. Amen. You're dismissed. I failed to mention that we are having Fifth Sunday Sing tonight and fellowship afterwards down in the building. So keep that in mind for this evening.